Let's jump in and consider Frances Jane Crosby, better known as Fanny Crosby. She was one of the most prolific hymn writers of all time. Wrote more than 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. Her hymns were a vital part of D.L. Moody's evangelistic ministry. And her well-known hymns include Blessed Assurance, Praise Him, Rescue the Perishing, Near the Cross, and To God Be the Glory, and a few thousand more. Some publishers were, I found this interesting, some publishers were a little bit hesitant to have so many hymns by one person. So Crosby had nearly 200 different pseudonyms, used over 200 different other names by which she published her works. So isn't that interesting? Born in 1820 outside of New York City in the village of Brewster, New York. Parents were John and Mercy Crosby. Before the age of one, Fanny encountered two circumstances that would change her life forever. When she was 6 weeks old, she had a bad sickness, had goopy stuff coming out of her eyes and such, and some hack wannabe doctor. The doctor was out of town, but there was another guy who said, you ought to do this, and it blinded her. Put these hot mustard something or others on her, and it scarred her eyes, so she could discern light and darkness. She could tell whether it was daytime or nighttime. But it was like looking through one of those cloudy shower doors, right? 6 weeks old, so she never knew what it was to see on this side of eternity. And then, when she was 6 months old, her father died. So she never knew her father. Her mother was, let's see, here's Brewster, New York, at least the general area there. A little house that she grew up in for few years of her life, and her mother there on the left, and there's Fanny on the right with a couple smaller stepsisters. But her mother was forced to find work as a maid to support the family, and for the first 3, 4, 5 years, Fanny was raised primarily by her grandmother, Eunice, very godly woman. They moved to North Salem, New York, right outside of New York City. Attended a little Quaker church there. This is the Peach Pond Meeting House there in North Salem, New York. Very formative era for young Fanny Crosby. It was here in North Salem that she wrote her first poem. She wrestled with depression and discouragement, as you might well imagine, right? But she came to some measure of clarity at the age of 8, where she wrote her first lyrics, and she reflected specifically on her blindness. And she wrote this: "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Isn't that great? She would later reflect on this further at a later time in her life. She said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. Might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Now, I wonder if you go a bit far, right, in sort of glorifying the ailment. But I think she came to realize that limitation allowed her life to be channeled in a certain way, right? Heightened other senses. It gave her periods of quiet and a unique kind of solitude in which to think and contemplate and express. And she impacted the church in such amazing ways through her writing. So I struggled with this quote a little bit. You know, if God were to offer me my sight tomorrow, I would not accept it. Well, she's accepted it now. You know, God has granted it to her whether she wanted it or not. But I think there's something in that insight. According to biographer Annie Willis, had it not been for her affliction, she might not have so good an education or had so great an influence and certainly not so fine a memory. But again, these things were part of what she would not have been the hymn writer that she was if she was sighted. This is part of what's being suggested here. The richness of her poetry and hymn writing flowed out of her love for God's Word. Steve, you hit on it there as you reflected just on that one hymn. But this was a foundational aspect of her ministry. She memorized the Bible with great zeal. And I want you to just think about this. Students, kids, Braille was not widely known at this time. How did she manage to learn all of this scripture when she could not read? Just kind of stop and think about that for a minute. And I'm talking scripture. She came to recite, to memorize the Pentateuch. I mean, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the five books of Moses. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many Psalms, chapter, and verse. How do you do that when you can't read? We'll get back to that. At the age of 14, she was accepted into the New York Institute for the Blind. There she would spend the next 23 years of her life, 12 as a student, 11 as a professor. She became an active member of the John Street Methodist Episcopal Church in Manhattan. By the time she was 23, she was addressing Congress and interacting with presidents. She was a very gifted, not just hymn writer, but a very gifted orator. She spoke with conviction and with substance. And all of this captured the attention of those around her, important people. In 1843, at the age of 23, Fanny had a particularly bright 12-year-old student named Alexander Van Alstyne. His name, he went by Van, which was easier than Van Alstyne, right? Van had also been blinded as a child, and his mother specifically requested Fanny Crosby as a teacher, sent him to the Institute, the New York Institute for the Blind. And she poured into his life. 15 years later, Van would return to the Institute as a music teacher. And Fanny and Van reconnected, and despite their 11-year age difference, they were married. Their only child would die in infancy, so even heartache in their family. She was 38 at the time when she got married. While she would always be known as Fanny Crosby, her married name was Frances Jane Van Alstyne. Little known fact, I didn't realize that. But Van was one of New York's best organists. He was a very talented musician, and he would go on to write much of the music for Fanny Crosby's hymns. She was a lyricist. She was writing substance, words. She was not a musician, per se. And so that's what made their connection, even there at the Institute for the Blind. And God blessed that in so many ways. Usually it was the other way around. So she would have to go to someone to help with the music for one of her formative hymns, but usually it was the other way around. Someone was coming with a tune, but didn't know what to say or how to express it. And one particular story is about a musician named William Doane. He would travel around various evangelistic campaigns. He dropped by her house for a surprise visit, begging her to put some words to a tune that he had recently written and which he was to perform at an upcoming Sunday school convention. The only problem was that his train was leaving in 40 minutes. And so he quickly plunked out the tune on the piano. And she said immediately, "Your music says, safe in the arms of Jesus." And she scribbled out the words and said, "Now read it on the train and hurry. You don't want to be late." One of her most well-known hymns. So that was very unusual. Obviously, usually it would probably take longer than that, but God kind of worked in different ways to prompt her or inspire her to write out of personal experience. Someone said that. Maybe that was Luke. You know, I mean, that was one of the certain characteristics of her song. The songs is it flowed out of the reality of human experience, both the good and the bad. She really spurred a renewal of congregational singing, was often referred to as the mother of congregational singing in America. And I found this to be interesting too. There were no or very few instruments or hymns in the churches at that time in New England. Most of the New England Puritans would only use the Psalms. After all, it was the Psalms that were inspired by God, right? Those are the conservative Psalms. And so they would just read out the Psalms were the songbook of the church. But even that, there were no clearly defined tunes or melodies. Generally speaking, a deacon would be the only one there with the words. You didn't have the capacity or the money to, you know, buy and produce hymnals. So one person would have a copy of the psalm and would read it, and then the congregation would repeat it. And we read the next line in the congregation, maybe in a more of a chant type of mode, but this didn't really impress Fanny Crosby. She had a little bit of exposure to a Methodist church at one time when she was outside of New England, and she just had a vision for something more full and more robust, something that had a melody, right, that would lift the soul, not just appeal to the intellect and the mind, but would stir the heart. Many actually criticized her hymns for being overly sentimental and simple. Maybe criticized in the same way that some might criticize contemporary choruses in our day. But she purposely wrote simple songs. She was concerned that many of the hymns of her day were formal and cold. And she felt that we should worship with every part of our being, mind, will, and emotions. She believed that simple, catchy tunes were best understood and remembered by most people. And I thought that was interesting, too. You know, we think we got a playlist. You can play a song over and over again. Or if you have a hymnal, you can go back. You can look at it. We have a common. But you didn't then. So you might have one shot at a conference to get plan a tune and a song in someone's heart. And she had a passion that it be something that would stick. While mostly known for her hymn writing, she made other significant contributions as well. She was a notable poet. She wrote more than 1,000 secular poems, had 4 books of poetry published. This particular one was about a suspect miller or merchant in her hometown. "There's a miller in our town. How dreadful is his case. I fear unless he does repent, he'll meet with sad disgrace." Apparently he was mixing corn with the meal or, I don't know, something. I didn't catch the whole thing. But she just had that wit about her and caught the attention of a local newspaperman, a local editor named Phineas Taylor Barnum. If you watch The Greatest Showman, right, there's that scene of him working in this newspaper place. It wasn't going very well. But this is before he really hit it big. And he wanted Fanny Crosby to write a regular installment in the newspaper. And her mother, wouldn't allow it. Didn't want Fanny to become the blind, one of the sideshows. You know, Barnum was already developing a reputation for kind of being on the edge a little bit. But she was mainstream. My point is that she was catching the attention of some talented people in upper echelons of society. She was becoming a household name. She was an effective educator, sought-after public speaker, and devoted much of her time, particularly in her later years. She and Van had an apartment in Manhattan, in one of the rougher boroughs on the east side, one of the worst slums of New York City, known for alcoholics and prostitutes. And she became zealous in her efforts to help the people in her own immediate community. Great fan of a man named Jerry McCauley, who was a former convict, converted to Christ, and launched the first rescue mission in the nation, there in New York City. And she was a regular. She would often mingle with McCauley's audiences, conversing and counseling with them. She said this about her philosophy there. She said, "You can't save a man by telling him of his sins. He knows them already. Tell him there's pardon and love awaiting for him. Win his confidence and make him understand that you believe in him and never give him up." And I think there's some truth to that. I've always portrayed they won't turn to Christ until they know they're lost, right? And so sin has to be part of the equation. Don't get me wrong, when we present the gospel, we can't avoid the topic of sin. And yet, I do find it interesting, particularly when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, or people, these people were already broken. A woman didn't need to be told that she was a sinner. She knew it. She was searching. And he brought the message of living water, right? And I think you see that model repeated, and Fanny Crosby got it, particularly in the context of a rescue mission. She wanted to make much of grace. Little known fact, Fanny Crosby was related to another famous Crosby singer. Bing Crosby. Yeah, she actually was. It was a large Crosby family that ties in there. So I learned a lot of this. All right, here's a few lessons. Don't make excuses. We can be quick to complain. I know I can be quick to complain when things aren't quite right. I often tell people I'm kind of a wimp when it comes to getting sick. You know, I just don't get sick that much. I get a little headache and I'm completely incapacitated. But I was challenged. I was challenged by Fanny Crosby. Everyone would have understood if she kind of just took care of herself, right? Life would have been hard. But Fanny Crosby served so faithfully and had such a profound impact. And what is our excuse, right? When we stop and consider her pattern. Focus on your strengths and surround yourself with people who can complement your weaknesses. This is so interesting with her. She was a lyricist. She wrote lyrics. She was immersed in scripture. But she wasn't a musician. I always thought, I guess I assumed she was a musician. She's writing songs, right? But she really wasn't. But other people kind of came. She focused on what she was good at and let other people fill in. And I can sometimes beat myself up over the things I'm not good at. And I did a strengths finder. I think I referenced this in a sermon recently. I did a strengths finder inventory. That was one of their suggestions, you know. Go through this list of 34 talents, and you find out where you're strong and where you're not so strong, and you could go get a doctorate in these areas. You're never going to be strong in those areas. You know, you need to recognize them. You need to be honest about it. You need to surround yourself with people that can help you, but play to your strengths, right? And I think Fanny Crosby is a great example of that. Don't underestimate the profound life-altering impact you can have on a child. Back to my question, how did Fanny Crosby memorize that much scripture? Someone read to her, right? Her mom, a little bit, for sure. Mrs. Hawley, a later landlady, would pick up the baton when the Crosbys were forced to move away from Grandma. But it was Grandma that spent hours and hours and saw this tremendous aptitude for God's Word, for memorization, saw she had a quick mind, and was all over that. And boy, we just can't. I mean, we've all heard of Fanny Crosby. We haven't heard of Eunice Crosby, though, have we? But let me just say, without Eunice Crosby, you never would have heard of Fanny Crosby. There you go. There you go. Yeah, if you go to the biblical accounts, and Paul, I'm assuming that's what you're referencing there, is the heritage that Timothy had received. Yeah. Be patient. This isn't fully formed in my mind, so I won't say much about it, but I just... She lamented that there was no school for her to pursue her education. And then, in God's perfect timing, the New York Institute for the Blind. Wow, this opportunity just had launched. And she saw it to be an answer to her prayers. And then I was thinking about this marriage piece, too. To Van, at the age of 38, right? You just never know what paths God's gonna weave, and... to me, she did a good example of making the most of her life as a single and without a school, and yet in God's providence, He directed her paths. And it just seems like there's a lesson there in patience and trust. And finally, maintain a discipline of silence. She wrote most of her hymns after midnight. Of course, there were certain comments made that it really didn't matter when she... I mean, night and day blurred together a little bit when you're blind, right? Even though she could discern light and darkness. But it was more than just light and darkness. It was she's living in lower Manhattan. So there's always distractions, there's always kids screaming and windows rattling and drunks walking by. And she called it the Valley of Silence. In those wee hours of the morning when she could give undivided attention, uninterrupted concentration on the Scriptures. And we live in a world with a lot of distractions. Can we agree on that? You know, and I just thought there's a discipline there. We got now that, you know, some stuff coming at us and the opportunity to access media and such at all hours of the day and night. And I think there's a good lesson there to have that technology basket as we go to the dinner table, right? Or whatever those safe spots are that allow us some time of reflection. We maybe aren't hymn writers, you know, so the analogy maybe breaks down. But I think to foster a posture of a worshiper, to make sure we are in the right relationship before God. I think that silence, Scripture speaks much of that. And Jesus certainly modeled that pattern as well.